2 Corinthians 4:6, we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray that tonight, if God hasn't already, that He would find pleasure in speaking light into our souls. If there be souls here tonight that are darkened by sin, that God in His sovereign pleasure would find a light as He did in creation by saying, "Let there be light. Let there be light shining to our souls that we may view Christ Jesus." So I ask of you to join me in prayer for this end. Our Father, tonight we come before You insufficient and dependent completely upon Your power and Your grace. We thank You that You are a God of love and a God of grace and mercy, and that You have extended unto sinners salvation in Christ. And Father, tonight I pray that You would enable us again to open up Your Word. We pray for the Holy Spirit, not simply a power, some nebulous force, but Father, we ask of You to please send the person of the Holy Spirit, that He might teach and guide us, that He might apply Your Word. Father, I pray tonight that saints might be strengthened and edified. I pray that these young people might find encouragement in Jesus. And, oh Lord, tonight we do pray for those who are in darkness. Father, I just pray that tonight You would find pleasure in speaking light and life into darkened and dead souls. Father, our arms are shortened, but we know that You have the power, and we pray that You would manifest Your power tonight, because we come to You in the name above all names, the name of Christ, and amen. So my text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the message is "Unashamed of the Gospel." So let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 12. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, or fan the flame which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The Alex Ninos Graffito dates back to 200 AD and is one of the earliest known pictorial or caricature representations of the crucifixion of Christ. It was discovered in 1857 during an archaeological excavation. The graffito carved in plaster depicts two figures. One is of a man, his arm stretched up in an act of worship, and to his side is a figure on the cross, the body of a man with the head of a donkey. The inscription says, Alex Menes worships his God. This was meant by the Romans to be a depiction of their scorn for Christians. Christ Jesus depicted as having the head of a donkey. But Rome's scorn toward Christians did not stop with simply graffito. It included the lion's den and being burnt at the stake. Paul is writing this letter, waiting execution, writing this letter from a Roman prison to young Timothy. And he is exhorting Timothy to have boldness, to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel. First of all, tonight, what is, in verse 8, what is the testimony of our Lord? What is the message that Paul is referring to that Timothy is not to be ashamed of? What is the message of our Lord that we are not to be ashamed of? The message of the Lord is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good news of how a holy God has been reconciled to sinners. The gospel is the message that a holy God has been offended by our sin. God, having created this world, having created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in a perfect environment and gave them freedom to eat of every tree of the garden, prohibiting them from partaking of only one tree. The Bible gives the narrative of how Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and as a result, they were alienated from God. They plunged themselves and all of humanity, all of us into sin, so that we by nature are the object of God's wrath. His deep settled antipathy toward sin. His wrath hangs upon mankind because of sin. We are deserving of God's wrath, all men, including those between the ages of 13 and 30. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God purposed in His grace and mercy to restore that relationship that was broken by sin. And God would accomplish this great work of salvation and redemption by sending His Son into this world. Christ Jesus took upon Himself the nature of a man in order that He might suffer and die, and that He might be the means of us tonight coming into the presence of a reconciled God. A God tonight that views us in Christ. Those of us that have faith in Christ, God views us as the objects not of His wrath, but as the objects of His love. As Brother Mike has expressed already, the gospel, Jesus Christ, He came to earth not simply to set forth an example of morality, not simply to share His philosophy along with the other great philosophers of the world. He came into this world that He might suffer the punishment for sin, which was death. And Jesus Christ therefore went to the cross and He suffered the wrath of God. He absorbed the wrath of God. He propitiated the justice of God. On the cross, God imputed to Christ our sin. And therefore, Christ on the cross was forsaken. Christ became sin for us. So Christ cries out as He is abandoned by God. He cries out what R.C. Sproul calls the cry of the damned. He cries out, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And the Bible teaches us that Christ was forsaken because He was suffering for our sin. Our guilt was placed upon Christ. But the gospel proclaims the great exchange. Not only does Christ receive our sin, but we receive the perfect obedience of Christ imputed to our account, whereby this holy God, the judge of the universe, declares us righteous through Christ. The gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. Christ died. Christ died in the place of sinners. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, He arose from the dead. God vindicating His Son. God saying, through the resurrection of Christ, "My justice has been satisfied. I approve of the work of my dearly beloved Son. He has finished the work. He has reconciled me to sinners." Good news. Earlier in 1 Timothy, I read from verse 1. Observe tonight where salvation is to be found. And this is an important topic, right? Where is salvation to be found tonight? It's in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. There is death in humanity. There is death in Adam. Because of our sin, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But there is life in Christ Jesus. The text we read from earlier, again, verse 9, speaking of God who hath saved us. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. We do not bring anything to the table tonight. We are not contributing anything to the salvation that Christ has accomplished. We're not bringing our efforts, our activity. We're not bringing our righteousness, our morality. We have no righteousness. So it's according to His grace and not based upon our works. It's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Christ came to earth. He inaugurated the kingdom of God. He brought in a new era. Jesus Christ came and made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Christ came to earth. And He destroyed death by His own resurrection. Later in chapter 2 and verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Again, Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior. He was raised from the dead. And tonight, through faith in Christ, we have union with Him so that we are raised with Him. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Where is salvation? It's in Christ with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, if we died with Christ on the cross, we shall also live with Him. So we're in union with Christ. When Christ died, we as believers, having faith in Christ, died with Christ. When He was raised, there's a sense tonight in which we're already alive in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, and that from a child thou was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ. By faith in Christ, God, by His grace, works trust in our soul for Christ. So that tonight, we as believers are not trusting in our own merit. We are not coming to claim our own obedience. By faith, we are trusting in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We are casting ourselves upon Christ. We are relying upon the work of Christ to bring us into the presence of God. This is the testimony of the Lord. This is the gospel. And Paul commands Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of this gospel." Unashamed of the gospel. Evidently, Timothy, like you and me, from time to time, right? Let's just be honest, we struggle with fear. Living for Christ, sharing His testimony. In verse 7, God said to Timothy through Paul, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Timothy was struggling with timidity. He was fearful. He was viewing Paul waiting execution. Persecution was being raised by Rome against Christians, followers of Christ. And it was a dangerous, perilous time to share the gospel. But Paul reminds Timothy that this sense of timidity, this fear, this sense of shame was not given to him by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, rather than giving the spirit of fear, gives the spirit of power. He gives us power and love and a sound mind. Timothy had this tendency to fear. He felt shame. He felt embarrassment. Sharing the gospel for Timothy felt uncomfortable. How about for you tonight? Do you ever have a sense of embarrassment, or are you afraid you're going to look uncomfortable because you trust in Christ for salvation and the tenor of your life is to glorify Christ? For us, it's not the fear of martyrdom. It's the fear that we might look silly. We're afraid, we're faint-hearted, because we're concerned how we're going to look in the eyes of others. We're afraid if we are unashamed of the gospel that we not measure up to the standard of our peers. We blush to speak His name. Paul reminds Timothy, this is not of God. Your shame, your embarrassment is not of God. And it's not of God tonight or tomorrow or next week when you start back to school, when you are given the opportunity to share the gospel and to live out the implications of the gospel and you keep your mouth shut, you stay quiet, you say, let's just keep this hush-hush, let me just keep this to myself because I'm afraid of what I might look like in the eyes of others. And the reason we are afraid that we might look foolish in the eyes of the world is because in fact we will. We are living in a present evil age. And because of man's sinfulness, the Garden of Eden, the fall, Genesis chapters 1 through 3, because of man's rebellion, the gospel is foolishness. My eternal destiny is determined by some Galilean, some poor carpenter dying on the cross. You mean whether or not I see the face of God in mercy is determined by some peasant in some third world country dying a despicable, shameful death on the cross? You mean to tell me that's what you are proclaiming? Absolutely. So to the world, the gospel is foolishness. And tonight, if you're in love with Christ and you live for the glory of Christ and you delight in Christ and sharing His gospel and living out the truths that flow from that gospel, If you're concerned that it's going to make you look foolish by this evil world, then you're right. But that's no reason to be ashamed. Tonight, may God give us His power so that we are people that are unashamed. We are unashamed of this gospel. It's a glorious gospel. Now, why would the world think the gospel foolish? They do. Why would they think that the gospel is foolish? First of all, because Christianity, the Word of God, teaches that salvation is found. Listen to me, please, young people. Salvation is found exclusively in Christ. And because we believe that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, this is going to be contrary to the philosophy of this culture that you and I are living in. We're living in a culture. It's called pluralism. That simply means that there is this idea, this false philosophy, this ideology that all world religions are equally valid and they all enable us to relate to God. Religious diversity. If you proclaim that Christ is the sole means of coming to God, then you will be viewed as intolerant. And you will be despised by the world. Rick Wade wrote, "I dare say that if you polled people in your church, especially young people, you would find more than a few who are religious pluralists. They believe that while Christianity is true for them, it isn't necessarily true for other people." So it's that idea that all belief systems, all religions, ultimately lead to God. Let me share a few verses with you, okay? This is what God says in His Word. This isn't my idea. This isn't what I came up with. Here is what God says. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." God is declaring exclusively that He alone is the God of the universe. No other gods exist. And then when it comes to approaching this God, coming into the presence of this God, it is only through the work of Christ on the cross. Okay? John 3 and 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So in the experience in life, the sphere of unbelievers, the wrath of God is abiding upon them. God's holy hatred of their sin, His wrath abides on them. How is this wrath removed? It is by Christ, by faith in Christ. John 14 and 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life," emphatic, "the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus makes this exclusive claim, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the only way to the Father." So, as the apostles began to preach after Jesus' death and ascension back to heaven, they would say these types of statements: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ alone. 1 John 5:11-12. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So Christ exclusively is the way to God. And when you begin to proclaim that message, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be opposed. People will try and refute your faith. In many places in the world, you will be incarcerated or you will be killed. Our forefathers believed Christ exclusively to be the way of salvation. So they would write in the Articles of Faith statements like, quote, "Men that receive not the Christian religion cannot be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess." The London Confession of Faith. So there's no salvation apart from Christ. And then second, you will be ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. You'll be the butt of jokes because of the implications of the gospel. And by that, I mean how the gospel is going to transform your life. Once you embrace Christ by faith, your life begins to be transformed. Slowly, over a long period of time, you struggle with sin, yes, but your life is being changed from one degree of Christ-likeness to another degree. And you begin to live out the implications of the gospel. You are convinced that the God that has saved us through Christ has an absolute standard of righteousness and is found in His Word. And implications that flow from the gospel. Obedience to God results. And it causes Christians to be radically different from the world standard of righteousness. That means that from the gospel of Christ flows personal purity, holiness, modesty, believing in such things as monogamous, heterosexual marriage, opposing abortion, believing drunkenness or hooking up or etc. is immoral. And you will find yourself ridiculed. But by the power of God, we can be unashamed of this gospel. Here's how the world views the gospel and the implications of it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Right, it's foolish to the world. It'll cause you to look like a moron. Say, that's not going to encourage anyone to want to follow Christ. When the Holy Spirit's drawing, that fear of being a moron is overcome, okay? Jesus said things like, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, if you want to follow me, be willing to die. That's the kind of statements Jesus would make. Paul writes, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called the Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, third, the gospel will result in persecution. When you embrace Christ by faith and begin to live out the effects of that faith in Christ, it is going to invite persecution. It will invite persecution when you are unashamed of the gospel. Suffering is inevitable. But God has called us to suffer for His sake. Listen again. Negatively, don't be ashamed. Positively, God speaking, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Peter 4 and 16, Peter wrote to suffering saints, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But glorify God on this behalf. Praise God, you're counted worthy to suffer for this great, awesome, loving being. What a privilege. J.D. Greer was ministering in a country of a Muslim majority. He and his team were translating the New Testament into the language of this particular people group. And the authorities found out, and some of the team was arrested. And outside of where Greer was staying, mobs began to rise up. Greer himself begins to talk transparently about his own fear. He would come to this conclusion. Not ashamed means not unwilling to pay the ultimate sacrifice for the spread of the gospel. Not ashamed means not unwilling to pay the ultimate sacrifice. I want you to know tonight that blushing because you look strange is not the ultimate sacrifice. But I hope you're willing, in spite of whatever concern you might have of what others might think, I want you to be willing to be so unashamed of the gospel that you proclaim it and you live it and you cherish it, okay? And I want you to be willing to suffer. Let's be honest from Scripture tonight. Some of you, you're getting ready to start back school. Maybe you're starting a new job. Some of you, if you haven't embraced the gospel and you're unashamed of the gospel, let me just tell you some of the things that possibly could happen to you this year. Some of you might be ridiculed. You will not be invited to parties. Jokes will be made at your expense. You might even fail to get a particular job or a job promotion. Some of you, sometime in the future, may be jailed. I believe tonight, if we are true to what we are studying, not only tonight, but over these 2 days, I believe if we begin to embrace the reality of the gospel and we begin to become unashamed of this gospel and we become bold to declare this gospel at home and abroad, I believe some of you, if you become so courageous with the gospel and you begin to go in areas that are violent toward Christ, I believe tonight that some of you might even suffer the ultimate price and might be a martyred. One day we might hear of your death because you were unashamed of the gospel. And that brings us to this final point. Because maybe the thought of being a martyr does not embolden you. And to be honest, it does not embolden any of us in and of ourselves. I want to focus on gospel-centered bravery. By that I mean we follow the commandment to be not ashamed. Gospel-centered bravery. Here is the marvelous thing about the gospel. When we're concerned or fearful about sharing the gospel, how do we find the bravery that we need? Well, the Holy Spirit, verse 7, gives us the Spirit of power. But He's not simply just pouring the power into you in a vacuum. He is going to pour His power into you through the reality of the gospel. The gospel that you're afraid to proclaim will be the means by which you find courage to proclaim that gospel. So gospel-centered bravery is derived from gospel-centeredness. Gospel-centered bravery is found by cherishing the gospel and by believing the gospel and by hearing the gospel and reading the gospel and testifying with your lips of the gospel and living out the implications of the gospel. That is where you're going to find the courage to be bold in the gospel. It is from the gospel itself. God is going to work through His gospel to give you the power for bravery and the power to live out the Christian life. Will Metzger has written, "We can also overcome our insecurity by looking to Christ instead of others. I have not always been willing to admit this inherent offensiveness and thus bear the misunderstanding and mockery of others. I would either be silent about the faith, or I would try to paint it up so well that Christ couldn't help but be attractive. My reason was poor. I didn't want to look like a fool. My security and self-image desperately needed the acceptance of my peers. I was afraid of what they might think of me." Is that an obstacle for you tonight? I'm not speaking so much in this setting. You would look like a fool probably in this setting if you did not profess the gospel. I'm talking about when you are in peers that do not delight and cherish Jesus Christ. Opportunities are given and you're afraid. You're timid. You might be saying, "I'm just an insecure, shy person. by disposition. Appears Timothy was. Timothy was timid. Timothy was young. And he had a weak disposition. His stomach was always hurting. Poor little Timothy. I think most of us tonight fit the description more of Timothy than we do Paul. We struggle with timidity, fear, embarrassment. I might look foolish. Or I need power, God. I want you to give me this power. And God says, I'm going to give you the power. And the way I'm going to give you the power is through the gospel. As you hear the gospel and you make the connections of the gospel to your life, and as you proclaim the gospel, when you step out in faith and proclaim the gospel that you're afraid will cause you to experience persecution, it's when you, by faith, step out or speak up, it is at that time that God simultaneously is working through that gospel, that message you're proclaiming, to strengthen you. So in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And here's the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel: for it is the power of God. All right, the power of God. Where can I experience the power of God? It's not going to be in a bunch of fluff. It's not going to be based in what you think of your, or what other people think of your self-image. It's going to be found in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is tonight. That doesn't matter for God. What matters is Christ Jesus. He writes, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel reveals righteousness. The righteousness that God has provided for me. You remember earlier we were talking about we're afraid we might not, measure up. I want you to know tonight, not measuring up to peers, that's small stuff. That's trite, okay? I know sometimes it seems to be big, but I want you to know, not measuring up to people that you work with and go to school with, your neighbors at the playground, that's insignificant compared to what we're talking about tonight. I can live not measuring up to what my peers might think, but I cannot live if I don't measure up to God's standard. Fact is, I don't measure up. Isn't that freeing in the gospel? To be able to say, I don't measure up. I have flaws. I have warts. I'm weak. I lose my temper. I've got a big nose. I don't measure up. God, I don't measure up to your standard. And God is saying, you have my righteousness. You do measure up. You are as righteous as my well-beloved Son, because His righteousness is yours. You measure up to Christ. And that's not to promote indifference. But I'm so thankful that I don't have to impress God. I can be honest and real and transparent with God. I can confess my sin to God, and He forgives me, and He loves me, and He accepts me, because I have His righteousness. And the gospel reveals that to us. It reveals to us tonight that God has provided a perfect righteousness for us by which we come and live in His presence eternally. That, my friends, generates power. That generates power. So what might our lives look like and resemble when we are unashamed? Here's just a few things I put down. It means that you share the gospel when you and a friend are sipping coffee at Starbucks, or sharing a meal between classes at the student center, or while you're working out at the local gym. Unashamed of the gospel means I'm not ashamed of others that are standing up for the gospel. So Being unashamed of the gospel means I will stand publicly with a classmate that has affirmed his or her belief in the Bible when the professor has openly criticized it as a book full of contradictions. Why not just let them take the heat, right? I mean, I believe it, but they're doing a good job of being beat down. It means the implications, again, the fruit of the gospel, being convinced that this is the Word of God. It means I affirm the historical and orthodox position of the Bible concerning marriage and the sacredness of life when the entire discussion group opposes your position. It means that I am lovingly and winsomely willing to proclaim the gospel with Hindus and Jews and atheists and Muslims on my campus, even when they blatantly reject the message of salvation. Remember, we share the gospel with Hindus, Jews, atheists, and Muslims because there is only one way of salvation, and that's Christ. You find a street corner where it's permitted, possibly. You find a street corner or public forum where you can publicly proclaim Jesus' substitutionary death. You hand out pamphlets in your neighborhood with a succinct and clear presentation of the gospel. You consider teaching ESL, English as a second language, in China. You consider operating that SAL operation in Laos, which gives you an opportunity to live in the middle of that oppressed nation for Christ. By the way, there is a SAL operation being operated in Laos. The guy that is head of that is in Kansas, and he's looking for someone to live there. I'll give you the email address tonight if you want it. How about teaching Spanish in your neighborhood? Talk to Brother Tim. He's doing a great job. You ask your local church to remember the lost in the 1040 window and the unconverted people groups of the world. You're unashamed of the gospel. So we're glad to pray for Aunt Mary's pinky. But I'm much more concerned about the unconverted people groups of the world, about 2 billion, okay? So we're unashamed of the gospel. You make those kind of prayer requests, okay? Study people groups that do not have the blessing of the gospel. Study them so that your heart might be one to them, that you might win them to Christ. Support an evangelist in Vietnam. Move to Pakistan and risk your life for the gospel. Look constantly for opportunities to tell your younger siblings about Jesus. Ask your ball team to join in prayer with you before the game begins. Ask your neighbor to read through the Gospel of Mark with you over the next 3 months. Live out the implications of the gospel. Again, purity, modesty, abstinence, even if you're made fun of and laughed at. How about for a senior trip, rather than going on a cruise or going to some godforsaken beach, how about going on a short-term mission trip and serving Christ overseas? John Piper wrote, what this text says, 2 Timothy 1:8, what this text says is that if you feel shame for testifying about Jesus, you have a misplaced shame. We ought not to feel shame for this. Christ is honored when we speak well of Him, and He is dishonored by fearful silence. So it is not a shameful thing to testify, but a shameful thing not to. And it's in the gospel that you find power. It's not going to be, well, if I'll just do enough, you know, if I'll just go to the gym and lift enough weights, you know, if I have a six-pack and, you know, some big muscles, then I think I'll be... Guess what? You can't use those big muscles in sharing the gospel. You're not out there fighting with your fist. It's a spiritual battle. Your boldness, gospel-centered boldness, will be found only in the power of God through the gospel in our hearts and lives. Joseph Grigg wrote, and I'm closing, I don't know how long I've been up here. I haven't seen the brother back there waving, or maybe I've just been ignoring him. But Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far, let night disown each radiant star. 'Tis my midnight with my soul, till he, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, oh, as soon let morning blush to own the sun. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I bless, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tears to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, empty pride, I'll boast a Savior crucified. And oh, may this my portion be, my Savior not ashamed of me. Let me close by sharing the words of Christ. Whatever embarrassment you might feel in sharing Jesus presently is worth it. Because listen to the words of Jesus. What will happen to those that have turned their backs on the gospel and are unwilling to boldly live for Christ now? Mark 8:36-38. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Would you rather endure the mocking of your peers now and hear your Savior at his return say, "Well done"? Or would you rather be ashamed of Christ now and turn your back on Him and know that when Christ returns again, He will finally turn His back on you? Tonight, the gospel proclaims that Christ on the cross, the Father turned His back away from Him. Tonight, Jesus said to His generation and to us, He says, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin. Look to Christ. He's the only source of salvation. Embrace Christ, the faith, and follow Christ. Trust in Christ and find power to live out the gospel in your life. God bless you. Thank you.